Thank you, worship team. Well, good morning again. Yeah. We're starting a new series this morning that I'm really excited about. I guess I'm always excited about my series, right? But I hope that you are going to be excited about it as well as we listen to God through His Word and through this series. We're calling it The Uncommon Life, and it kind of hooks to our men's retreat and conference that's coming in a couple weeks. And we just want to spend some time really understanding this uncommon life that our God has called us to and what that really looks like. And several years ago, my dad and I had this kind of tradition, you know, for birthdays and holidays, we would, Christmas, we would buy a book for each other. And so I bought this book for my dad, Uncommon by Tony Dungy. And then I always would write something in it to him. And then he would read it. And it was his practice that after he read it, he would write something in it about it and hand it back to me so that I could read it. So I always loved to buy my dad books because I knew I was going to get it back. And I thought I'd just read my note to you, to my dad. It's to Dad and Papa because it was from Kim and all of us guys. And I said, Dad, thank you for being an uncommon man and living an uncommon life. Your uncommon example has always guided, directed, and pointed us to the most uncommon of men, Jesus Christ. You've taught us that by loving Him and loving others, we will find significance in our lives. We love you. Happy Father's Day, Monty, Kim, and the boys. Father's Day 2009. So then he read it. Took him probably like 6 months. And no, it's not true. He was a great reader. And he wrote this back to me as he gave it back to me. Thank you, Monty, for this book. It is a book that I agree with all its written contents. How could I not agree when it is centered on God and Jesus Christ? This book is highly uncommon. Thanks again, Dad and Papa. And you know, as I thought about this and I thought about my life, I've always, you know, when God began to call me into ministry, into full-time ministry, I always have wanted to strive to live this uncommon life that He has called me to. And it has always just got me so excited and filled me with passion. And I can say really, you know, over these whatever many years that I've been able and been privileged to share God's Word and to speak into people's lives, and you know, as I have tried to live the uncommon life, and you know, not perfectly by far, but also as I've had opportunity to help others begin to understand what it really means to live out this uncommon life. Here's what I've discovered. This uncommon life that God calls us to, that my dad was challenging me to live out in my life, and that I want to challenge you and to live out in your life, I begin to understand that it begins with the way we love. With the way we love. And I think in our country today, that we need to live this uncommon life more than ever. And it begins with the way we love. It begins with the way we love. There's two words in the English language that I think today are really misunderstood and are surrounded by confusion. And they are the words Christian and church. Christian and church. Now, you know, for a little grammar lesson, these words are both nouns. If you didn't know that already, they're both nouns. And Christian is the noun that's describing the individual followers of Jesus Christ. And the church is a noun that describes the collective followers of Jesus Christ. And I think the reason they are so misunderstood is because we fail, I think, sometimes to embrace the grammar rule, you know, the grammar rule that the nouns need verbs. They need action to perform their purpose. And especially when these two words, if you separate them from their action, you separate them from their purpose and from their weight and their significance, right? And so I want to ask you, what verb comes to mind when you think of the nouns Christian and church? You know, what verb would that be? And I'm going to hold on and just kind of think about it for a second. Think about the way Jesus lived His life and what He lived it, you know, how He lived it and all those kind of things. And just, you know, and I'm going to give us all together on the count of three. I want you to fill in the blank of, you know, Christian's blank, all right, on the count of three. And then fill that in with your verb that you think must go there, that has to go there. All right, one, two, three. Christians, love. Yeah. They love. I kind of gave that away at the beginning, you know, kind of the, yeah, they love. They love. And it makes sense because God is love. He's the very essence of it, right? He's the very source, the very sustainer of it in our lives. And so I thought before we could even step into this series and before we could really understand this uncommon life that God calls us to, we have to understand the love that He wants us to express our faith through. And begin to understand this kind of love that He's talking about. And I'll be honest with you, and I've shared this with you before, I haven't always understood about love throughout my life. I think love first kicked in for me when I was in about the fourth grade, right? The fourth grade, and there was this girl there, and I thought, I don't know, as much as you could think in the fourth grade, I thought she was pretty cute. She had Laurel Ingalls pigtails, right? And I so wanted to pull them, right, and yank on them. We'd go out to recess, and so I'd try to yank on her pigtails and hit her and things like that, you know, and put tacks in her seat when she'd come back in, all those kind of things. And because I thought, wow, you know, that must be the way you love, right? Well, you know, my dating techniques gradually changed when I got into high school, and I started dating this girl named Kim. And I knew from the very beginning that she was special, and so we started dating, and we would go to the theater, and, you know, we'd sit by each other, and I had this kind of internal clock, right, that you have when you're a dude, and you're sitting there, and you're nervous, right, you're nervous, and it's dark, and you don't know whether to do this or what, you know, it's kind of awkward, but I had, you know, I just count down, and say, I'm going to do this, you know, I'm going to hold her hand, and so 10, 9, 8, you know, and I get to 1, and, you know, I reach over there, and, you know, grab her hand, we interlock fingers, ooh, you know, and I go, wow, this is love, right, this must be love. And then the first kiss, oh my goodness, that didn't happen on the first date, but 3 years later, the first kiss, oh my goodness, I don't even know how I got home that night. You ever done that where you end up in your driveway and you go, oh my goodness, what roads did I take to get here, right? You know, I just floated home like it was like, wow, now I know this is love. And then the wedding day came and I said, I do, and she said, I guess, maybe, I don't know, you're scaring me. And we walked down the aisle arm in arm as husband and wife. And I thought, oh man, now this is love. This is love. And then 3 years later, I watched this same girl go through labor to bring our first child into this world. And that's when it really hit me, right? That this is what love is. You know, in the words of my hero Forrest Gump, I may not be a smart man, right? But I know what love is. And I learned that love is not some involuntary act of a hormone that just overtakes. That really it is an act of the will. That it's a choice. And if those nouns are the most misunderstood noun, I believe this verb, love, is the most misunderstood verb that we have in the English language. Because in the English language, we love everything, right? We just have one word, and we love everything. I love Chipotle. I love football. I love, you know, God. I love Kim. Not necessarily in that order, but, you know, we just use that word for everything, right? To refer to all different kind of things. But in the Greek language, and all through the New Testament, you know, in the Greek language, they have four different words for love. And, you know, we've talked about this before. In the Greek, they have storge, which is a family kind of love. And they have philio, which is a brotherly friendship kind of love. And they have eros, which is a romantic love, you know, do this for me, I'll do this for you kind of love. But the love that God is calling us to, this uncommon love that He has for our lives is agape. It's the Greek word agape. And all through the New Testament, you know, that word describes the type of love that God has for us and the type of love that God wants us to express to each other. Agape, it's in spite of love, in spite of how I feel, in spite of what you did, in spite of who you are, in spite of my circumstances. Agape love is fueled by the needs of others. People instead of my own selfish ambition or my own selfish desire. It honors other people above even myself. It's a love that moves us to respond to the needs of others without ever even being concerned about any kind of reward in return. A love that's lavished on others without a thought of whether they are worthy of it or not. Agape love is this supernatural, God-infused, difference-making kind of love that I want, that I so desperately want flowing through me as a husband and as a dad and as a friend and as a pastor. I want it. You know, it's a choice. It's something we do. It's a command. Jesus says in John 13, a new commandment I give you, and it really wasn't a new commandment, but they didn't quite understand what this love was all about. He says is this, to love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. 1 John 3:18, John writes, dear children, let us stop just saying we love each other because we're good at that. We can say it. Let us really show it by our actions. By our actions. So this morning as we start this, I thought, you know, that we needed to go back to the most famous chapter in the Bible on love. And you've heard it many times at weddings and all other places. It's 1 Corinthians 13. And, you know, when a writer really wants to drive something home or get us to remember something, what they usually do is just kind of repeat it over and over and over. And so, you know, Paul, in these very few verses here, he says something four different times in four different ways over and over and over. And because he says, I want you to understand the most important thing in life is this kind of love. That's what matters the most. Let me just read it to you, verses 1 through 3. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Corinthians 1 through 3. And he says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, he said, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have the faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. I gain nothing. In my study Bible, you know, that I have, you know, over 20 years ago now, as I was studying this passage, you know, Rick Warren, you know, kind of shared these four things to us and to me that I've held on to through all these years and to help me understand really the power behind this love and what this love is really all about. You know, Paul says in this verse, you know, without love, all that I say is ineffective. You know, all that I say is ineffective. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels but do not have love, I'm like just a resounding gong, right? A clanging cymbal. And I think today that we see that so, you know, so much. It's part of, you know, our culture now that people are just spewing off words that have no love behind them. Not motivated by love at all. Motivated by hate and violence and vulgar. And God is saying, hey, if you're going to live this uncommon life, you have to get to that place where you're concerned about what you say. And everything that you say needs to be motivated by this agape, unconditional, in spite of kind of love. And so as I go back to this and I see that in the margin of my Bible, I say, okay, God, help me to everything I say to Kim today, God, may it be motivated by my love for her that comes from you, God, this unconditional love, this sacrificial love, God. Everything I say to others, may it be motivated, because if it's not, Paul says, it is nothing, it's worth nothing. It's worth nothing, and not only that, it brings pain and hurt and division. Without love, our words are just words. They're empty. He says the second thing, you know, without love, all I know is insignificant, right? I mean, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, right? If I can do all that, but I do not have love, then I'm really nothing. Listen, you can have the knowledge, you can know the whole Word of God. You can understand it and have the knowledge of it inside of here. But if it's not motivated by love, it's worth nothing. It's worth nothing. It has to be motivated by this uncommon love this unconditional, this agape kind of love. He says, without love, all I believe is insufficient. If I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. You know, it takes more than just believing in God. You say, well, I believe in God. Well, that's great, but so does Satan, right? I mean, he believes in God, and you're not going to find him in heaven because, you know, he don't love God. And so we can believe in him, but we have to, the more important thing is we have to love him. Love him. So the issue is not, do you believe in him? The issue is, do you love him? And then he says, without love, all I give is incomplete. If I gave everything I have to the poor, he goes, goes on and says, and even sacrifice my body, right? In other words, I become a martyr, a sacrificial giving. But I didn't love others. It would be of no value whatsoever. It would be worth nothing. And I say this to you, you guys are an unbelievable, generous church. But if your giving is not motivated from a heart of love that comes from your God, well, then it's worth nothing. It's worth nothing. I love what Rick Warren says. He says that one day you're going to stand before God when you die. And God's not going to care about your bank account. He's not going to, he's not going to care about your list of accomplishments. He's not going to look at your grades, right? He's not going to look at your resume. He's not going to look at your trophies. I was cleaning out my storage apartment the other day, and I saw my trophies. I'm going, what in the world am I keeping those for? I guess to set them up there before God when I get there. No, he's not going to care about those. He's not going to care about those. All he's going to care about is really your relationships. And he's going to ask, how much did you love me? And how much did you love other people? Right? I mean, it's the great commandment. Do you love God with all your heart? And did you love your neighbor as yourself? That's really all that matters in God's eyes. How well do we love? Do you have that? Are you living out that uncommon life in the way that you love? Galatians 5:6 says, the only thing that counts, and when something says that, you probably ought to focus in on it, right? I mean, there's a lot of things in Galatians through those first five chapters, and then he gets to verse 6. He says, but really, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You got to have faith first. You have to take that step of faith where you say yes to God and invite him in to be your Lord and your Savior, receive his mercy and grace and forgiveness. But at that point, you got to begin to express that faith, and the only way you can do that is through love. Through love. We have received an uncommon love that has, if you're a follower of Christ, you have received an uncommon love that has radically changed your life. And listen, if that's you, it's too good to keep to yourself. We don't want to hide it. We don't want to hoard it. We want to share it with the world. And so let me kind of just share with you two truths about this love that God calls us to and that he pours into us and he wants us to express through our faith to other people. Two truths. First one is this. It is always humble. It's always humble. I want The Rock to be kind of a me too church. And what I mean by that is that all of us are like the rest of us, right? We're all sinners in need of a Savior. And so on our way to heaven, we don't want to knock people down. We want to pick people up. But to do that, it takes humbling yourself. Philippians 2, 3 through 4 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. It's this agape love that God is calling us to. It's an uncommon life. It's not something that it comes natural to us. We're more concerned about our own needs, our own selfishness, right? About me. And God says, no. This uncommon life I'm calling you to is about the other person first. And I'm calling you to humble yourself so that you might share my love to others. And that's why God doesn't love people from a distance. He enters into their hurts, into our habits, you know, into our hang-ups. And we, as His followers, are invited to get involved with that as well. I heard this story about this little boy named Gabe. Back in 2015, Gabe was diagnosed. You can go ahead and put it up there, Teresa. He was diagnosed with this rare form of cancer. It was malignant. It was a malignant tumor in his brain. And so at 8 years of age, he went through surgery to have the tumor removed, and he was left with this scar on the right side of his head. And his mom would say, you know, the scar made him feel self-conscious, and he was embarrassed by it, and people were making fun of him. So his dad, Marshall, decided to get a matching scar tattooed on the same spot on his head. And he said, you know, I told Gabriel if people wanted to stare, they could stare at both of us. And I love that because, listen, when you suffer, when you struggle, you have a friend named Jesus that just wants to pull up his sleeves and show you his scars and say to you, I'm with you. Even more than that, I hurt for you. Hebrews 4 says it better than I can. It says, for we do not have a high priest, Jesus, who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. And because of that, I love this part of it. He says, therefore, let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. It's always humble. When my youngest son, Jacob, was about 4 or 5 years old, one evening we pulled up to what was called the Blockbuster. You guys don't have any idea what that was. You do? Yeah. Where you actually had to take your videos back and actually walk in the store and turn them in and all that. So, you know, I get there and it's just me and him, and he's sitting on the passenger side, and I say, Jake, I'm just going to run in there. You stay here. The doors are locked. It'll be cool, man. He says, yeah, I got you. You know, and so I get out, and I notice when I get out, I walk around the car, and I see these bikers start pulling up kind of next to my car. I'm kind of nervous. I don't know why I'm nervous about bikers. They're just normal people, right? And so they got their leather on and their tattoos, which I love. But I go in, I'm kind of a little nervous, and so I'm kind of looking back, and I go in there and do my thing, and I come out, and they're kind of, seemed like they're in conversation with little Jake. You know, through the window kind of thing. He didn't roll the window down. He knows. And so, you know, I go, hey, what's going on? And I get in the car. I go, Jake, what are you doing? And Jake had written on a little piece of paper, Jesus loves you. And he stuck it up against the glass. Right? And so he was encountering those guys. And I was going, Jake, what are you doing? He goes, well, I just want to let them know, Dad, Jesus loves them. And I was going, yeah, that's good. Right? He got it. You know, he understood so much more than me, right? Jesus throws out this welcome mat at his feet, and he says, hey, come one, come all. And since he was so invitational and so inclusive with his love, we should be as well. And that's why we say around here, everybody's welcome, because nobody's perfect, and anything is possible with Jesus Christ. I love what Philip Yancey says about the church. He says this. He says, church offers a place where infants and grandparents and unemployed and executives and immigrants and blue bloods can all come together. He says, one morning I sat sandwiched between an elderly man hooked up to a puffing oxygen tank on one side, while on the other side a breastfeeding baby grunted loudly and contently throughout the service. Where else can we go to find that mixture? Where else? Listen, it's love that brings us here in this place every week, every Sunday. He kind of brings us into this place. And it's this love that he's calling us to that will keep us together. All kind of good things can happen when we come together as the people of God. Because here's what I know. God made you. God died for you. And God loves you. Challenged to do this thing called the ABCs of God's love several days ago. And so Kim and I sat down and we did it together. And I challenge you maybe to do it sometime this week. So here go my ABCs of God's love, our ABCs of God's love. God loves A, achievers, ambulance drivers, anglers, Americans, Armenians, adulterers, atheists, addicts, the abused and the abusers. He loves little baby Ames. That's my grandson's name. He loves B, the bashful, the brave. He loves Bonnie. He loves beggars, the boasting, the bad, those that are bitter, those that are better, those that are bullied and the bully. He loves bowlegs, the bow-legged. He loves brothers. He loves the courteous, the caring, the critical, Congress, criminals, children. And I had to put this in because he loves cat lovers. He loves creeps, creative, the comical, the curmudgeon, the compassionate, the conservative. He loves the dapper. He loves dads. He loves daughters, the diligent, the desperate, the down, the dirty, the deserted. He loves those that dance. He loves the driven, devoted, defiant, the darling, the discouraged, those that are depressed, the doubter. He even loves dentists. He loves the empathetic. He loves the encourager, the entrepreneur, the extrovert, the educated, the eager, the edgy, the evolutionist. He loves the faithful, the fatherless, the far away, the forgiver, the foul, the forgotten. He loves those that are furious. He loves the felon. He loves fishermen and the fearful, the flawed, the funny. He loved the fine. He loved those that are fine. He loves families. He loves the good and the gritty and the gamers and the gomers and the Grinch and the ghastly and the go-getters and the gators. He even loves the gators. The gamecocks. And yes, he loves those Georgia Bulldogs. The grouchy, the greedy. He loves the hater, the healer, the haughty, the hardened, the helpful, the homeless, the hurt, the homosexual, the homophobic, the happy, the hopeful, the hermit. He loves humanity, all humanity. He loves the introvert, the idle, the involved. He loves India, Indonesia, Indiana, Illinois. He loves ignored, the imperfect, the insolent, the intelligent. He loves inmates. He loves jokers and judges and janitors and jailers and the jaded and the judgmental and the justifier. He loves the Jews and the jaywalkers. He loves the jealous. He loves the kind and the kindergartners. That's all I could get. He loves the little and the large and the lost and the least and lawyers and the lover, the lonely, the liars. He loves the loner. He loves liberals. He loves the mean, the mighty, moms, the meek. He loves marriages. He loves Monty, the misunderstood, missionaries, Muslims. He loves the nosy, the nice, the narrow-minded, the nincompoops. The nasty, the needy, the nervous. He loves nurses, neurosurgeons. He loves narcissists. He loves the native, the naive. He loves all the nations. He loves the orderly, the obsessed, the overdrawn, the opinionated, the ogre. He loves the overwhelmed, the ostracized, the obnoxious, the opulent, the outsider, the overachiever, those without ease. He loves you. He loves the proud, the performer, you know, the passionate. He loves preachers. He loves priests. He loves people. He loves the poor. He loves police. He loves the pretender. He loves possums. That's inside joke, so. He loves parents and promise keepers, and he even loves promise breakers. He loves professors. He loves the quiet, the quirky, the Quakers, the quacks, the quitters, the quarrelers, the quaint, the qualified. He loves the Queen of England and Queen Latifah. And that just came to me. He loves quarterbacks. He loves the ruined, the radical, the real, the rowdy, the rushed, the rich, the regal, the runners, the rejected, the rude. He even loves Romaldo. He made the list, brother. He loves rabbis. He loves the servant, the slave, the senator, a senator, students, those that are sorry, those that are sad, those that are silly, those that are squeaky. He loves the Seminoles. I got you in there. He loves single moms, sons, siblings, sisters, the seniors. He loves the talented, the teachers, the taxidermists, the traders, the tellers, the trusting, the tender, the telemarketer, the tough, the tattoo artist, and those with tattoos, the tardy, the teachable, the testy. He loves underachievers, the users, the ugly, the uncooperative, unsung, the unsung ones. He loves the uppity ones, the upset. He loves the USA, the United Kingdom. He loves utility workers. He loves the useful. He loves the victorious, the vivacious, the vicious, the vagrant. He loves Virginia, Vermont, Venezuela. He loves the violent. He loves the world, the wretched, the wrecked, the weak, the winner, the worried, the wishful, the woeful, the wondering, the wandering, the weird, the wimpy. He even loves Washington, D.C. He loves x-ray technicians. He loves xylophone players. That's all I got. You can just make your own list there. He loves the yearning, the yielded, the youthful, the Yahoo, the Yahtzee players. He loves you. Young you, old you, little you, big you, sad you, happy you. He loves you. Matter of fact, the Bible says he so loves you. He loves zookeepers, the zany, the zealous. He loves Zach. He loves Zaxby's, Zeros. He loves the Zoyers. God loves you. It's the ABCs of God's love. Heard the story of a PE teacher. He had this kid in his class that was just disruptive and always misbehaving, and he just didn't know what to do, and he began to pray about it. And so finally he said, here's what I'm going to do. You know, he decided he was going to go to one of his better students as far as the way they behave and ask them to come alongside little Billy and mentor him, you know, and just be a friend to him and kind of help with him, you know, in the class because he was so disruptive. And so he goes to this guy and tells him that. And while he was sharing this plan with this boy, you know, this other guy walks up and says, Coach, I just need to tell you that I go to church with Billy, and he got kicked out of Sunday school. And so the kid that he was talking to, trying to get to come alongside, looked up at his coach and he said, Coach, I don't mean any disrespect, but if Jesus don't like him, he's not going to be much help to you either, right? So listen, if you've been kicked out of Sunday school, right, you're welcome here. To this place of mess ups and misfits, which I am the chief of. God loves you. If that's you this morning, know this. God made you. God died for you. and God loves you, and so do we. This kind of love always is always humble, but it's also always helpful. Always helpful. I think there's one thing we all have in common, and that is pain. Pain, both the sinner and the saved. I believe suffering is the language of all of humanity. And I love what Paul Harvey said many years ago. He said, too many Christians are no longer fishers of men, but just the keepers of the aquarium. And I think what that means is that sometimes we kind of close our eyes to the pain around us. And I so don't want that to be true of this church. I want to challenge us to step into the pain, into the suffering of all in this community, the homeless, the poor, the fatherless, single moms, widows, marriages, families, and kind of begin to make sure that we are sloping everything we do toward people that need help. Those that are hurting and lost, people that do not know that God is a good, good Father. And to begin to share with them this unconditional, sacrificial, them before me kind of love, and let them know that God loves them. Jesus took 12 young men and invested his life into their lives, and it radically changed the world. And I began to think, well, you know, what could we do with just, you know, 300 of us who are followers of Jesus Christ? They just don't want to always receive his love, but we desire to give it away and help people with that God love. I mean, if we would do that, you can call me crazy, but I think we would change this community, we would change this world. Because here's what I know, we're not just one church, but we're really 300 churches. And wherever you go, that's where the Spirit of God goes. That's where His love goes. And I so want us to get to that place where we are not knocking people down or stepping over people or closing our eyes to people who are hurting and who are lost and who need help, but instead we understand that we have life for them, we have salvation for them that comes through the love of God. And instead of avoiding them, we must step into their lives. Galatians 6:2 says it this way in the Message. It says, live creatively, friends. If someone falls into sin, forgivingly restore him, saving your critical comments for yourself. You might be needing forgiveness before the day's out. I love this. Stoop down and reach out to those who are oppressed. Share their burdens and so complete Christ's love law. If you think you are too good for that, you are badly deceived. I saw this study where they realized that children, when they can see their young children, when they can see their mom, they're more apt to take risks, like, you know, running up the slide backwards or jumping off the back of the slide. If they can see their mom, they'll do those kind of things more often. But if they can't see their mom, they won't take those same kind of risk. So listen, if you are saved, don't live a safe life because your Father sees you. You are never out of His watchful care. Your salvation, listen, He will protect you and preserve you. He's got you. So let's not play it safe. And we're having, you know, this men's conference in a couple weeks. And I just want to say, guys, it starts really with us. Because I understand that there is a war being waged for your head and your heart. So I so want you to be at this conference and to get to that place where you are sold out for Jesus Christ, that you are committed to living this uncommon life that God is calling us to. Not just kind of standing on the sidelines, playing it safe, right? Not now. Not at this point. Let's love God and love others. Let's begin to live this uncommon life by the way that we love those around us. I love this picture, and I'll close with this, of Jesus looking down into the water. It's the story of Jesus walking on the water, and Peter's in the boat with the other disciples, and you know, Peter says, you know, if it's you, Jesus, tell me to come. And Peter gets, and Jesus says, come, brother. And Peter gets out of the boat, and it's the only human, you know, the first time, the only time a human has walked on water, right? But we know what happened. You know, Peter takes his eyes off of Jesus and he sinks. And I just love this picture because Jesus is reaching down to pick him up. Listen, if we don't take any risk, if we just play it safe, we're not going to experience any rewards. We're not going to be able to experience, you know, the miracle of whatever it means in our lives to actually walk on water for Jesus Christ. And listen, we're going to stumble, we're going to fall sometimes, we're going to take our eyes off Jesus, but He is going to be there to pick us back up. And He said, hey, keep on loving. Keep on living the uncommon life. Get out of the boat. And let's let you and I be known for the way we love. And to help us to remember what gives us the courage and compels us to be able to live an uncommon life like that is what Jesus did for us through His death and burial and resurrection. It's through that sacrificial love that God demonstrated to us through His Son, Jesus Christ, that we have opportunity to come into relationship with our God. Allow Him to begin to change us and transform us and give us the strength and the courage to live an uncommon kind of life for Him. Pray with me, please. With every head bowed and really every eye closed this morning, just wanting and invite you to kind of just draw a circle around where you are sitting and just spend some time talking to God, listening to Him. Maybe you're here this morning, and this talk of an uncommon life and this talk of loving people in a different way, in a God kind of way, maybe it's strange to you, but through this time here, God has begun to speak to your heart, and He is drawing you, even at this moment, into a personal, forever relationship with Him. If that's what's going on in you right now, in your heart, in your spirit, would you just surrender to Him? Would you just say yes to Him? Right now, right where you sit, receive what Jesus Christ did for you through His death, burial, and resurrection. And say, hey, God, I don't understand it all, but right now, by faith, I'm going to accept You as my Lord, receive You as my Savior. Right now, just cry out to Him and say, Jesus, come in. Forgive me. Change me. I've messed up, and I need a Savior. And so I receive, Jesus, what You did on the cross for me. Pay for my sins. My mess ups, so that I might be in a relationship with You. Come, be my Lord. Be my Savior. If that's the prayer of your heart, you can take confidence that even now, right now in this moment, you are a child of God. You no longer have to fear. You no longer have to fret. You can come into that relationship and allow Him to begin to change you and fill you with His agape, unconditional, forever love. Those of us here that have experienced him in that relationship already and know him in that way, would you today begin to allow his love to pour out of you and begin to live an uncommon life by the way that you love him and the way that you love others? Humble yourself today. Surrender and say yes to him and his call of an uncommon life on your life. Father, you hear the prayers of the people here in this room this morning. Thank you for responding to us, God, and changing us. And God, as we continue to worship you through this time of remembering your love expressed to us through the sacrifice of Jesus, continue to call us, Father. Continue to change us. Continue to move us towards you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.